Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
That's one of my favorite songs of modern worship. And I think the message it tells is pretty clear. That we are, our prayer is that we have pure motives and pure intentions. And so when studied by the presence of God, not necessarily the assumptions of other people. And I think that helps. Sorry, I'm moving some of this cord out of the way. I think that helps us as we move into where we will be at today. And as you can see up there, today we're going to have a Vision Sunday. What that means is we have talked some mostly in announcements. If you've come to the Sunday night time where we pray, and I want to encourage everybody to do that, to be here with us if possible. We meet every Sunday night at 6 o'clock, and we really just kind of seek God's face for an hour about different things. And some of it has to do with us, and some of it just has to do with our community. And it's a good time. But through that, there's been some questions that have been asked and different things. And so that group probably, along with the elders, know more about what's happening, what our future and our vision for Mosaic is. The rest of you guys have just heard, hey, there's some changes coming. And you don't know what that is and so, or why or any of that. And so we really wanted to take a Sunday where we specifically kind of laid out what that is. We even, just for purposes of this message, made an object lesson in the back this morning. We put the wall back up and everything back like it was next week, but just for, I'm kidding, that's actually saying like that. But anyway, so we just kind of want to help you guys understand so you feel comfortable, so you know where we're going and what the heart of it is, more than anything else. And so I'm going to jump into it like this. I want to tell you two quick stories before we even open up the Bible, just because I want to set the stage. I'm going to tell you two quick stories. If God ever calls you to go into any type of mission field, be it here in the U.S., here in Easley County, or even abroad, go, because you're going to come up with stories. And some of them will be stories that of God moving and doing mighty things, and some of them will be stories like I'm about to share with you. When I was 14 years old, I kind of felt like God was calling me into the ministry and to do different things, and I didn't really know what that meant, but if you spend any time around me, I'm not the kind of guy who just likes to sit still, okay? I can't just say, okay, God's called me into ministry and I'm not going to do anything for the next 10 years until I'm old enough to be a professional, you know, whatever it is. And so I said, what can I do now? You know, okay, God, I feel like this call, let me do something. And so there was this opportunity to go overseas and do a mission trip to Venezuela, and it captured my heart. I was like, I love this. And so I went every summer after that. I would save up my money through the school year. My dad wouldn't let me work during football season. And so as soon as football season was over, I was cutting lawns. I was working at a fast food restaurant. I did a number of different things to save money so that the following summer I could go somewhere. And so the first year I went to Venezuela, and then the next year I went to Russia, and the next year I went to Latvia. And then I went to Mexico for 2 summers, and then I went to China. And that's where the first story comes in. So what we did in China, at the time, Hong Kong was still part of the United Kingdom. And so there was this one city that was part of the United Kingdom, and the whole rest of the country that it was connected to was part of communist China. And if you know anything about, and I'm sure 99% of us in this room do, about communist countries, they do not, like, they're very atheist. They don't believe in a God. Organized religion is corrupt. And so they have this whole belief system built in. And so they really don't like Christianity because it was very much proselytizing, helping to spread that word. And so as a result, everything we did had to be somewhat covert, which sounds, really honestly, sounds a little cooler than what it really fleshed out to be. But so what we would do is we're based out of Hong Kong, and we literally smuggled Bibles into China, through different means. And so that was just what we did. And so every day we were crossing the border from Hong Kong over to Shenzhen, which was one of the border cities. And we would literally take Bibles to a warehouse, drop them there. And so then the pastors in China could go to this warehouse, which is unassuming because it's still in China, and pick up Bibles and take them and to their congregation, to other people, because it was having the Bible in their common language was very important. It was very important in our history. That's why we're here now and we're not reading Latin Bibles any longer, because there was guys in the 1600s who said we need, 1600s said we need the Bible in the common man's language so they can know what we're telling them instead of just, hey, believe me, what I'm telling you is true. And so China was experiencing this, and so they had this. So we're going back and forth. And then we spent a couple of weekends where we just went up into mainland China, like hours and hours. We'd be on a bus for a long time. And what we would do is we'd go out at like midnight, dressed in full black, okay? And my mom and dad did not know that I was doing this when I went out, but I was 19 years old at the time, so I was all right. But dressed full black, and we would just walk through the streets and put tracts that told the message of the hope of the gospel in their language. I could not read it. And we would just put them in mailboxes and on car doors and whatnot. And the reason we went in midnight and full black is so people wouldn't draw attention to ourselves. We'd kind of be a little sneaky about it. Because if they caught you, they would, you know, who knows what would happen. They'd probably put you in jail. And what typically happened was they would just interrogate you, try to find out who the source was, because they wanted to cut off the source, and they'd let you go. But we knew some people that happened to, and, you know, so we just didn't want to get caught. And so here me and my buddy Levi are walking around this town up in mainland China. I don't know where it was. It was like 2 a.m, and we're putting these tracks, these things, and we're sneaking around. And mind you, this is no GPS. There's no cell phone. Like, we're just walking around some town we've never been in doing this stuff. And so what we found and what they told us was very effective is if you find apartment complexes, they have big boxes of mailbox, a big, you know, thing of mailboxes. And so basically you can put a track in like 1,000 people's hands in a matter of minutes. You know, you're both just kind of sitting there just putting all these things in these mailboxes. So we saw this place and we started to go in and we saw two cops walk out. So we kind of hid in the alley and we're waiting. So we finally see two cops walk out. I'm like, okay, good. So we thought it was an apartment complex. We walked in, opened the door, police station. We had two. Now, Chinese people tend to be a little shorter, a little smaller. We're two big American guys. We just went, how y'all doing? Shut the door, turned around, and tried to walk without running as fast as we could. They came out, started hollering. We played dumb because we did not understand the language. And just kind of kept walking. We hit an alley and we were gone as fast as we could go, you know. Get to the hotel, we're throwing the tracks up in this drop ceiling. We're trying to get rid of all evidence. We sit there till like 5:30 in the morning when we were meeting at the train station to catch the first train out with the rest of the group. And so that's what happened. Second story. That's the end of that story, okay? Second story. Fast forward 2.5 years later, I'm hiking through the mountains of the Himalayas. Backpack on my back, we're taking medical supplies to these Buddhist villages, and because you know, they needed these supplies, and for Buddhists they think that any knowledge is good, we would give Bibles to the monks. The monks were typically the only people who could read, who had been educated, and so it was in the Tibetan language, which is what they read, and so we'd give them Bibles and you know, just kind of pray that this would be an opportunity for God to kind of get in their life and at least begin to ask questions. And so here I am, we're hiking through this, and it's the longest day of the whole trek. So we were out there, we went 250 miles, and it's like, you know, day 11, and we're walking forever this day. I mean, we literally were out, we were at it, we went 25 miles this one day, which was longer than you should ever hike at that altitude and all this stuff. A couple people got altitude sickness. It was just a long day. And as a result, the group kind of got separated, you know, because some people were walking at different paces. I was kind of in the middle. And I found myself, so there's this place where this hill went up and the path kind of went straight. So there was two paths and they did like this. I'd been hiking already for like 10 hours. And I saw one that went up a hill and one that went straight. I went straight instead of walking uphill. So I get to the end of this path. It ends because a river has washed it out. And I'm thinking, I'm in the middle of this pack. Like, there's nobody waiting here at the river. They must have crossed it somehow. I watched Indiana Jones as a kid. I knew what happened. I literally, this is no joke, I threw my pack across the river. Now, it's not like the biggest river, but it was probably 7 feet. I mean, it was a nice little distance. So I threw my pack across. I took my belt off. I got a running start. I jumped. I snapped that belt on there. It didn't work like it did Ann Jones, but I was able to hang on long enough to get my leg over, kind of lay there catching my breath for a few minutes, got up, continued walking. About 30 minutes later, because that took so long, about 30 minutes later, I see this path coming down a hill. And here comes my buddy Chunks. Chunks falling, hey, Friar, did you have to go use the bathroom or something? What are you doing down there? I was like, no, there's a path right there. He said, oh, really? I was like, yeah. I said, where are you coming from? He said, the path up there. I said, did a river wash it out? He's like, no. I could have just walked up the hill and saved myself the opportunity for a certain death. So the point of those two very ridiculous stories of my not so bright childhood is that we all end up somewhere. Very few of us end up somewhere on purpose. We all end up somewhere, but oftentimes we don't get to that place on purpose. Proverbs 29:18 says it like this: where there is no vision, the people perish. I literally almost perished in the Himalayan mountains. Had I slipped, that would have been it. Or at least it would have been a very cold ride down. But I had no vision. I did not know where I was going. I really didn't know what I was doing. When Levi and I walked into the police station, we had no vision. We didn't know exactly. Could we have read Chinese if we'd had all the training, if we'd done what we needed to do? We would have known that said police station. We had no clue. Well, there is no vision. The people perish. That word vision in the Hebrew language, okay, is chazon. Chazon literally means like dream or vision, purpose, okay? Where there is no chazon, the people perish. Without a plan, you won't wake up one day happily married, physically fit, and financially secure. It just won't happen. Without a plan, you won't just one day wake up and go, oh, we're the happiest married couple there is. Without a plan, you won't be able to retire at the age you want to without a proper plan. Without a plan for health, you won't ever be physically fit or to the point that you want to. Where there is no vision for finances, we can live in the wealthiest country in the world and be up to our eyeballs in debt. Where there is no vision or chazon for families, half of our marriages can end in divorce. Where there is no vision for your body, we can live in the most unhealthy country on the planet. If we don't have vision, a plan for where we want to go, then we won't end up there on purpose. And so that is what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning, but I don't want to just tell you, okay, here's our vision and just move from there. We want to use the scripture a little bit. And so what I want you guys to do is to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. We're going to just read three verses, 22, 23, and 24. So Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 22. This is a story of Paul. And Paul has been in Ephesus and he has shared a lot of time with these guys and he loves them. And he's having this big emotional kind of farewell. And so this is where he leaves off. And what I want to pull out of this is a couple of different markers that we meet on our road to having vision for our life. These are things that will happen. And we can look back through the Bible, through Moses' story and Joseph's story and Abraham's story and all these men and women of faith. Ruth's story, you can read in there. All these people of faith, you can look back and these people had vision and knew what God wanted. And you can see these markers or these different areas that they met. And so let's just read Acts 20 and we'll flesh it out. And then we'll talk about what this means for us. So Acts 20, verse 22, Paul says this: now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. He starts out by talking about this prompting of the Spirit, now compelled by the Spirit. That Greek word is deohonuma, which literally means wrapped up, like bound like cords in this with the Spirit of God. Like you would use that kind of term, not the pneuma part, that's the Spirit, but the deohonuma, the deo part, like that's just literally like wrapped up, like bound with cords, like you would a prisoner. And Paul's saying, I'm compelled in this direction by the Spirit of God. The first thing that we meet on the road to having chazon, to having vision, is the Spirit's prompting or being compelled by the Spirit. Now, a lot of times in our lives, we're compelled by the Spirit and we don't necessarily do it. I've told you guys before a story of a guy I met in Nashville on the street, and he just asked me for some food, and I felt compelled to do that. So I drove him to a couple different places. One was closing, so I took him to Wendy's. And as a result, I got to hear this guy's story and see how God was just using me just for one night in this guy's life. And he was very grateful, and he was very hungry. Those were two things I learned on that brief trip. But there have been many other times where I passed by people and I felt the compulsion of the Spirit to help this person in some way. And I've convinced myself not to do it. So we all have different compulsions of the Spirit. Sometimes it's to start a new career. Sometimes it's to make this decision or that decision. And what we can see from Paul is that road to vision and having vision for life starts with the Spirit compelling us to do something. A lot of times, though, however, when we take on a big task, we want to make certain that we can complete the task, that we can do it. But if we don't step out in the areas where we know we maybe can't do it or we're not really sure, then what that is that's us lacking faith that God is compelling us. The problem with that is Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith is impossible to please God. The Spirit's compulsion. This does not have to do with just our church, folks. This has to do with our individual lives as well. When God compels us, we can step out. And if you're anything like me, when you do step out and God meets that need, you're more likely to hear his word or to hear his calling or to feel the compulsion the next time. And a lot of times when we ignore that, it's harder to hear the next time. But the first part of that is that we have this compulsion of the Spirit. The second part is there's certain uncertainty. We don't know what's coming next. Paul says, I'm compelled by the Spirit. I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. He has this certain uncertainty. I heard a preacher preaching on the same thing this week as I was preparing for this. And it was a event that I was at a couple years ago, and I just bought the CD because I liked it and I wanted to listen to it again. And I have many times, and it had been a couple years since I had. And so I pulled it out this week because I remembered it. It was kind of on this very similar thing. And he says that following the Spirit, the compulsion of the Spirit is always followed by the oh crap moment. The moment when you step out and it's like, uh-oh, God, if you don't come and do this, it's not going to work. I'm going to fall flat on my face. I'm going to fail. I'm going to lose all my money. I'm going to do whatever it is that God's calling you to do. Like, it's done. And so we're first compelled by Spirit, but then there's certain uncertainty. We can only be certain that we're not going to be certain if this is going to succeed or fail. The problem is if we can know that it succeeds and then it really doesn't depend on God, then we really don't need him to do it. So we're talking about things that when we step out, it's only because God's called us to do this. And we have this certain uncertainty. I can flesh this out more, but I want to get to the part of what this has to do with our church as well. So I want to move forward, but we see that. I'm compelled by the Spirit. I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen to me. We have this certain uncertainty. When we step out, God's compelling us to do that, a compulsion of the Spirit, we can be certain that we're not going to know, succeed or fail. Predictable resistance is the next thing that Paul talks about, that predictably there will be resistance on this road to chazon, on this road to vision. When you step out and you're not sure if God's going to be there, there's going to be somebody or something that stands in your way. Paul says, I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. That's resistance, folks. For us, it could be somebody just negatively saying, oh, that's not, I'm never going to work. You're never going to be successful at that. You can't do that. It could be city ordinances. We can never know that, but there will predictably be resistance. You will not always get that point that you want. It will never be just smooth sailing. And so you can just be prepared for that. It's there. The truth is for us is that resistance is usually what we hate the most, the negative words or the people saying you can't do this or no, I'm not going to let you do this. You're going to have to find another way. Well, if God's calling you to do it, he will find another way, right? But that's the things that we hate. But in a lot of times, it's the things that we need the most. Let's just think back very quickly to Joseph's story. Joseph, he had these visions. His brother got mad. They sold him into slavery. That was resistance. Without that resistance, Joseph would never have been able to save his family. Without the cross, we would never be a people who can worship God and know that we can enter in to his presence one day, even though we fail miserably, constantly. Moses, he met resistance with Pharaoh. Turned out to be one of the most known stories in the Bible. Moses met face to face with God. I mean, can you imagine that? But he had resistance. We're going to have resistance. If we step out into the Spirit's compelling us and we don't know what we're doing, people are going to say, you're never going to be able to do that. Why are you doing that? Why would you do something that takes faith? Nobody actually ever says those words, but that's what they mean a lot of times. And so you will have this compelling. You will have this uncertainty. You will have this resistance. But then we break through and you have this uncommon clarity, this vision, this chazon. Paul says, however, I only consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Paul had the compelling. He had the vision. He had the uncertainty. He didn't know what was going to happen. He had resistance. He knew hardships, but his only goal was this. And when that clarity hits, you have the vision for what God has for you, what God wants for you, what God wants for us. Because we can break through with this uncommon clarity of regardless of the resistance, regardless of the uncertainty, regardless of any of this, this is the vision, this is where God's calling me, and I'm going to do it because I have this very clear vision on what God has me to do, and I'm not worried about this other stuff. And it doesn't come just naturally. It's a process. We have to work through that. There will be frustration. There will be hardship. There will be resistance. But in the end, we have that chazon, that clarity, that vision. So that's as quick as I could do that. Now I'm going to talk a little bit about the vision for Mosaic Church. And then we'll apply this back to our lives at the very end. But at Mosaic, as we've talked with the elders, our vision for this church is that it would be a multicultural, life-changing place where people meet Jesus and then learn to love, to serve, and to grow. That's what we boiled our vision statement down to. We talked about a few weeks ago. Bill, can you hit the logo button on there? If you hit the thing at the top that says logo, it'll pop ours up there. And I just want y'all to see where it says to love, to serve, and to grow. That's our vision. That's all we want to do. And so what that means, love, that's us loving God. That's us when we come together to worship. We are expressing that love of everything God's done to us. The serve part, well, that's kind of easy. It's two places. I mean, we want to serve here, the church. There are places where we need people just to do stuff. And as we go into a season of relaunching our church, we're going to need nearly everybody in here doing something, okay? And there's stuff for everybody to do, you know? It doesn't always mean that you got to be on your feet doing something. We got stuff for everybody to do. But it's also serving our community. Last week, we got finished praying on Sunday night. Perry actually asked, so how are we actually going to do this stuff? Like, how are we actually going to get out into the community and do this? And that's like the next step. Mosaic, from what I understand, has spent a lot of years talking about how we get into the community and wanting to do that. we got to take that step. You know, we got to get out. And so we are going to. And so you'll be hearing over the next few, and we've been doing stuff. It's not that we haven't been doing anything. I mean, we're feeding people once a month, and we got the Head Start program. That's, if you forgot your food, I forgot that during announcement time, but if you forgot your food today, Will's not taking it till tomorrow, so you can still bring it by tonight if you come to prayer or first thing in the morning. But we've been helping with the Head Start program, and there's been stuff that's been happening, but we got to do more on a consistent basis, not just once a year or feeding guys once a month. I mean, that doesn't take a lot of y'all's effort. I mean, we can do more stuff is what I'm saying. Like, that doesn't take every bit of manpower and effort we have, okay? So it's twofold. It's both serving the church here, but it's also serving the community. And I think that serving the community is the more important part in that. And then the last thing is grow. We want people, once they come here and once they meet Jesus and once they love God and they're down with worshiping Him, we want them, you guys, everybody, to grow. That's the discipleship part of what we're doing. For adults, we're doing small groups. In fact, I was talking with Terry this week about how we're going to scale the small group model so that we can have more small groups and be able to plug more of you all in. And if we bring more people in, how we have small groups ready to take those folks in. So small groups, we have kids ministry that goes on every Sunday. The Kids of Faith goes on every Sunday during this time. And kids are always welcome in worship. We don't want to be a church that like pushes the kids out, but if they want to learn in their own environment, that's kind of geared towards them, we have that going on every week, and we're trying to make that better. I mean, that's a big goal, is to make that better. I am very invested in that. I have two kids in there, okay? And some of y'all have kids or grandkids in there. And so that's a goal of all of ours, is we want our kids to learn about Jesus in a way that's relevant to them. And so we want them to grow in Christ, right? And then we also, we don't have high school students really right now. We got a couple, but we really want to grow our student ministry for the same reason, to have an area that students can learn about Jesus in an environment that makes sense to them. And that's all we really want to do. We want to love God. We want to love each other. We want to serve the church, and we want people to grow as disciples of Jesus, because we know that our church, regardless of how big it ever gets or small it stays, we will never be effective in doing what God wants us to do if we aren't fulfilling His commission, which was to go and make disciples. And if we aren't bringing new people into our church, it's going to be hard to make disciples, right? Once we're all there, if we're not making new disciples, we're doing something wrong. Okay? If we're content just to be the same 40 people that show up every Sunday and never share that with anybody else, we're doing something wrong. The reason for discipleship is to equip people to share Jesus with others and to model that correctly. A lot of times people come to know Jesus because of the way that we modeled Him to them. Did we love them? Were we kind to them? Were we patient with them? You know, did we exhibit these fruits of the Spirit when dealing with them? And people see that, and a lot of times us modeling Jesus to people is how they want to even know Jesus to begin with. And so we want to equip people to be able to tell people about Jesus, but to model Him correctly. It does us no good if we teach people, okay, say these words to tell people about Jesus, but then they act whatever way they want when they leave. Like, that's not true discipleship, and we have not done a good job. And so we want to create disciples, people who love Jesus, who go out and model that more than, you know, when I was a kid, the evangelism model when I was a kid was, you give us tracts that have a thing about Jesus, you memorize it, or you don't, whatever you do, and you just hand it to people, and that was it, you know? Well, I used to go downtown Greenville, and no offense to anybody whoever has been a part of this or may still support it, but there was some folks from a local college, it was Bob Jones, and they would be out downtown Greenville, and I was like a Christian kid, like I wasn't out coming out of the bars, like we'd be coming out of the coffee shop or something, and these guys would just be hollering at us, right? Like, that's not exhibiting Jesus. That's not modeling Jesus. We don't ever see Jesus doing that. In fact, the only time we see Jesus get ticked off was when He got ticked off at other Christians for doing stuff like that. You know, He goes in there and says, "What are y'all doing?" And He starts flipping over tables and whatnot. We don't ever see Him doing it to people and so we want people to model Jesus correctly. I think that's big. Because we've done a good job as a church telling people, here's what you say. But we've also done a good job of turning people off because of what we did. Okay? And so we want to model Jesus. We want them to model Jesus correctly. But the point of the discipleship, the point of the grow, the point of the love, serve, and grow is to create disciples. It is not to create programs inside this building. Okay? I want to say that again. The purpose of that love, serve, and grow is to create disciples. It's not to create programs inside this building. In fact, the only programs that I ever want us to do as a church inside this building is to worship God on Sunday mornings, to have a place for kids to worship God on Sunday mornings, to have a place for students to worship God on Sunday mornings. Outside of that, or small groups if they want to use this building. But I don't want us doing a bunch of other stuff that gets us distracted from the ultimate goal of teaching people what it is to love, to love God, to serve each other, and to grow deep into that so they can show that and model that to other people. And so, Bill, I got that video queued up. I want to show you guys a video because I think what it does, it really hits at the heart of what this model is that we want to do. And so if y'all could go ahead and run that. So that is church. That was the church that Christ created, and we came in and institutionalized a lot of that, and we started building lots of stuff, and not just buildings, but just programs and different things. But how can we do church more simply that frees us to be people that just goes out and loves God? Too many times we create stuff here, and we spend all our energy trying to maintain what's going on in here, and that is exhausting. And God didn't create us that. I mean, you guys, I spend, a lot of my time inside these walls. I try to intentionally go out and eat lunch in the community and do different things in the community so I can be out there. But you guys are usually in here for like an hour or two, sometimes a little more depending on what you do. Al was in here a lot this week. But outside of that, you guys aren't usually in here a whole lot. And you're spending most of your time at work or at home or whatever it is that you do. With the bulk of your time, if you work, we spend more time working than we do anything else. But we haven't, as a church, equipped people to go into their workplace and be the church there. But you spend most of your time there. Jesus didn't create us, and Jesus didn't set up a system of church to love Jesus during our recreation time. Like, he put us on mission to love and serve him everywhere. And that is especially true if you work. If you work 40 hours or more a week, that's especially true because that's where you spend more time than you do with any member of your family, is with your coworkers. But we've relegated church to just being with our recreation time. And so that's kind of the vision. I hope that you're catching that. Like, that's what we want Mosaic to be. That's who we want to be as a people. And to me, that's an exciting church to bring people into, because we're not bringing them into a program and then you got to get plugged in and now you got to volunteer and you got to do this thing. You got to be here this Saturday. You got to do all, like, you're being free. Like, we're inviting people into a journey. We're not inviting people into a program or a process, right? It is a process, but not our processes, okay? And so hopefully you're catching that vision. That God, and so just as we tag this at the very end, God gives us talents. And so if you ever go back and read the book of Matthew, read verse 25. In there is a parable of the talents, or the bags of gold, depending on what your translation is. And the point of that story, and we all know it, but the master gave different servants these different things. The one he gave 10, and the one he gave 5, and the one he gave 1. And the 10 doubled it, and the 5 doubled it. But the one, he knew his master was harsh, so he buried it. And the master got mad at him. He said, I'm taking away from you, and I'm giving it to the one who already has 10. The point of that story is God telling us, like, no matter, like both guys were blessed who did the 10 and the 5. The one who wasn't blessed is the one who hid his talent, the one who took what he had and buried it and didn't let it thrive and didn't invest it. The point is not how much you get, but what you do with what you get. And we want to be a church that's faithful with what God gives us. So I really wanted to spend the bulk of that time selling you guys the vision, helping you see the vision, helping you know why there's things going on. Now I will tell you the what, okay? As you can see, we've moved some stuff, and that has nothing to do with anything other than flow into this building, okay? We just, it bottlenecked with the small amount of people, and if we brought any other people in, it was just bottleneck more. And so we just said, how can we open this up? That conduit that's hanging out in the open, it is going. Outside of that, we won't really see a whole lot of, and us fixing the floor, which will be fixed. You won't see a whole lot of changes in the interior. We are going to put some paint on the walls, some fresh paint on the walls. But outside of that, we won't really see tons of differences in the building. You won't see really any difference with how we worship God or what we do. We're still going to do small groups, and we want more of you guys getting involved in small groups. We're still going to do kids ministry. And we may see some changes down there, but that's just more of decoration that kids like. And we're going to have a check-in process that makes it safer for kids. I know the problem is when you're a small church for a long time, you kind of get used to doing things the way that they've always been done. And what you unintentionally do is you keep people from coming in, okay? So you do things because you're like, oh, that's the way it's been done. It's no big deal. Like, we know, and we know it because we all feel good about it, right? Because But you get a stranger who walks in and you just say, yeah, the kids are down there and sometimes they're here and sometimes they're here. You don't have a check-in process or any real processes. And then mom and dad can't hear God speaking to them because they're too worried about what Junior's doing down the hallway. You know, is he safe? Is he having fun? And so all this stuff is not to change our, I mean, we really aren't going to invest tons in this building. In fact, we're doing all the work ourselves. It's really just to try to spruce up, make it a little more comfortable for as people come in, just like you would clean a house and do all the stuff. A lot of times, like I do that when family comes in, people who already love me and know me and would come back even if my house was dirty, but I still clean up because I want to present, you know, the best thing. We're doing the same thing, but we're going to be inviting people in who maybe don't come here, okay? We want them to feel comfortable so that we don't provide our own barriers for them hearing Jesus. They may have their own internal ones, but we don't want to give them extra ones, okay? So we want to have a kids process that's safe and fun, and we want in here to feel as comfortable and whatnot. And so that's what we're doing, and that's really all we're doing. Another quick thing that you will see changes is we'll see more signage up when you come to church in October, because we want people to be able to find us. This is a hard place to find. And we want people to find it. And that's the only purpose for doing that, is just so people can find us. And so we're going to be changing some signage, or you know, just adding some signage so it's very identifiable. So if people are looking for Mosaic, they know where to turn. And when I was coming here to interview, I passed the entrance like 3 times. And I was like, oh, there, you know. So it can be hard to find. It's not for us any longer, obviously, but for new folks it is. I've heard stories of people who've invited people to come here, and they ended up at Potter's Clay Fellowship because they just turned in and they got down to the end and it's like, oh, there's a church here. This must be it, you know? It's hard to find here. And so we want to make sure that we're not creating that barrier. That's really all we're trying to do, is take down the barrier so that when people come, they can hear about Jesus and they can experience him and their lives can be changed, so that we can create them to be, so that God can use us to make disciples. fully devoted disciples who can then love, serve, and grow and teach other people to do the same thing. That is the vision. That's the heart for what we want to do. And we want it to be open to everybody. I wanted to finish up this morning because I wanted to redirect this back into our own lives because we want to reach everybody. You know, some churches, they want the middle class. They want the people with money. They want the whatever. I want people who don't know Jesus who can come in here and meet Jesus, whether they're a millionaire or the poorest guy on the planet. So I wonder, there's a guy who has really influenced a lot of my theology. You may have read his book, and if so, you've read this story before. There's a guy by the name of Brendan Manning who wrote a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel, and he wrote some others as well. He just recently died. He was like 90 and just died, you know, not too long ago. So he lived this faithful life of Jesus, and he wrote this book in his, I think he was like in his 70s when he wrote this book, but he's called The Ragamuffin Gospel. So I want to read this story to you as we point this stepping out, this kazon, this vision for our lives and what we want. And then we're going to pray and we're going to wrap this up. But hear this story. It's from Ragamuffin Gospel by Brendan Manning. Among the countless number of people standing in front of the throne and in front of the Lamb, dressed in white robes and holding palms in their hands, for that reference, see Revelation 7:9, I shall see the prostitute from the Kit Kat Ranch in Carson City, Nevada, who tearfully told me that she could find no other employment to support her 2-year-old son. I shall see the woman who had an abortion and is haunted by guilt and remorse, but did the best she could faced with grueling alternatives. The businessman besieged with debt who sold his integrity in a series of desperate transactions. The insecure clergyman, addicted to being liked, who never challenged his people from the pulpit and longed for unconditional love. The sexually addicted, abused teen, molested by his father and now selling his body on the street, who as he falls asleep each night after his last trick, whispers the name of the unknown God that he learned about in Sunday school. But how, we ask? Then the voice says, they have washed their robes, they have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There they are. There we are, the multitude who so wanted to be faithful, who at times got defeated, soiled by life, and bested by trials, wearing the bloodied garments of life's tribulation, but through it all clung to faith. My friends, if this is not good news to you, you've never understood the gospel of grace. We want to be a church that helps people in those situations understand the gospel of grace, meet the Jesus who can wash all that stuff off, can change and transform their lives. That's the only reason we're going to do anything to this building or anything, is so that we can bring more people in who can hear that message. Even if they go right back out, if they meet Jesus here and can be discipled and just go again, that's cool with me. I'm not down with having the biggest church, but what I am down with is seeing people's lives changed. Let's pray. God, it is your gospel of grace that brings us all here. I pray, God, that you would forgive us when we get so built up on ourselves that we think that we've moved beyond the need for grace. God, we need your grace on a daily, on an hourly basis. And I thank you that it's there. I pray that we are the type of church that points people to you constantly, where we can help people come to know you who do not yet know you. God, we pray that you would bring folks who don't know you yet into this building. God, if there's any here this morning who don't know you, I pray that you'll convict the hearts of men to move towards you. God, we're thankful for what you do, for the vision that you've given us at Mosaic. God, I pray that we're always faithful to what you're calling us to do. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.